So, we're in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're going to finish the fourth chapter today. And our message is titled, Taking Off the Old Man and Putting on the New. Now, to borrow an illustration that I used previously, but just a small tab of it, we're going to talk about Lazarus being raised from the dead for just a moment. So if you remember when Jesus' good friend Lazarus died and Jesus went to the tomb to resurrect him, he stood outside that tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And this man who had been dead in the grave 4 days comes to the entrance of the tomb alive. And Jesus says to him, unbind him and let him go. In other words, take off his grave clothes. And then he would then be clothed with the clothes of the living. And so he was to take off the old and put on the new. And so if you're a living man, you don't wear what a dead man wears. Now, in that day and time, of course, you know, they wrapped them up. So those were considered the clothes of the dead. And so this is the analogy that Paul is making in our text when he talks about taking off the old man and putting on the new man. And so when God raises us from the dead by forgiving us our sins, two things of significance happens. Number one, we're delivered from the consequence or the penalty of sin. But the second thing is we're delivered from the dominion of sin, the power of sin, the control of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. The same thing with Lazarus. Death no longer had dominion over Lazarus. He's a living person now, and he was to live like a living person. And so in this fourth chapter, these final verses, Paul goes into great detail about the old and about the new. And so let's consider a few moments our former corruption, our former self. Notice in verse 17, and let's read all the way down to verse 8. Let's read 17 and 18. Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And so we would do well to substitute Americans there for Gentiles. So instead of Gentiles, just put Americans in there. Because I think that's a very graphic description of society. When we think about the Americans and how they're living, all you have to do is refer to your newspaper, refer to the evening news, and you get a good idea about what's going on in America. And so we know that Americans murder. I mean, they steal, they rob, people are abusive, they lie, they cheat, they abuse. And there's child molesters, and there's homosexuals, and lesbians, and on and on and on it goes. That was the former corruption that Paul says we were all a part of. We were a part of that. It just loses something when you leave Gentiles there, right? And so I think just looking at American society helps us better understand the corruption that Paul is talking about here. But I think it's also interesting to take note, what is the root problem that's going on here? And Paul lays it out and says it all has to do with our thinking. Notice the terminology that Paul uses here, having their understanding darkened. And then he talks about because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And so the root problem for the way that we used to live was due to our thinking. And so our thinking was all messed up. And when your thinking's messed up, your life will be messed up. That's the idea. That's what Paul is driving at here. The Gentiles live the way that they live because that's the way they thought. Their thinking controlled their actions, their lifestyle. And the same is true for us as well. Because Our thinking was corrupted and messed up. Our lives were corrupted and messed up. And Paul goes into detail on that as he talks about this messed up life. Notice verse 19. Notice verse 19. He describes it here. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so Paul's very specific, but first of all, he talks about being past feeling. What does that mean? He's talking about being callous. And so when your thinking gets all corrupted and you live this wicked lifestyle, it doesn't bother you. That's the idea behind past feeling. There's no conviction. There's no guilt for sin. This is just the way of life. It's the way it is, and it doesn't bother you. That's what Paul was saying. And this is a bad place for anybody to be. When you don't feel guilt for wrong. And that's where these people were. And that's where we were in time past as well. We didn't think about the evil that we were doing. We just did it. And Paul, he goes on and he says, not only were they past feeling, he says, but they committed lewdness or licentiousness. They engaged in all kinds of wicked sexual immorality. And notice that he says, with all uncleanness, with greediness. In other words, you couldn't get enough. And so you indulge in this lifestyle with an insatiable desire for more and more and more. And so the more you did, the more you want it. And that's where we see our society today. I look at all the corruption that is coming, certainly through the Biden administration and all the corruption. He's just destroying the country through wickedness, through immorality. Look at what's going on in our country today. It's sad to see. But Paul says, you know, he starts off in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk. So Paul says, that was your past. It's not to be your present. But that's who you used to be, but you're not that person anymore. Instead, Paul wants us to know that we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And Paul says we go from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. He says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him, you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now that might seem a little bit weird there, because how have you learned from Jesus? Well, you learned from Jesus through the Word. That's how you learned from Jesus. It's how we all learn from Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. All of Scripture are the words of Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. So all of Scripture is a witness of Jesus. It testifies of Jesus. And so we've all been taught by Jesus. And when you've been taught by Jesus and you've been converted by Jesus, we share the same values that Jesus had. We share the love that Jesus had for people. We share the life that Jesus lived when he was in the world. And so that's what Paul is saying. We learned a different way to live. We don't live according to the old corrupt lifestyle anymore, but we live the way that we've now been taught in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's what Paul is telling us in this text, that we go from ignorance to truth. The reason that we live the way that we live was ignorance. We didn't have light that said, hey, this is the wrong way to do it. There's a better way of doing it. Now we have that light. We have the Word. We have truth. Formerly, we rejected an objective moral truth, and we established our own truth. And that's what we lived by. And Paul says, now we have the truth of God, and now we have to recalibrate our lives and do life differently. And so, Paul says we go from a reprobate mind to a renewed mind. Notice verse 23 and 24. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Well, what was the reason for our former corruption? A messed up mind. Our thinking wasn't right. Now Paul says, the way you get your life straight is you get your thinking straight. And we get our thinking straight through Scripture. That's how we have our minds renewed. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And so through Scripture, God renews our thinking or gets our thinking straight so that we think right and proper and good. And so this is the only way that we're going to turn around the old lifestyle is by being renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. So, as Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and it begins by having our minds renewed, Paul is really good here at helping us get a hold of this and what this actually looks like as it's lived out. Paul gives us very concrete illustrations of what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man. He doesn't leave us guessing. He is very clear in this process. So I want you to consider our present conduct. This is what Paul says it looks like as we take off that old man and put on the new man. Number one, truthfulness replaces dishonesty. Notice verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so Paul says we are to do away with all dishonesty. We are to put on truth. And so by putting away dishonesty, this is important. He's talking about exaggeration. He's talking about, flattery. And sometimes, we flatter people, but we flatter people because we want to get something out of people. And so we flatter them because they'll buy our product if we do so. But it's all dishonesty. And we have to be honest when we send in our tax information, that we're not lying, that we don't pad our expense account and say that we had more expenses than we really did, because that's lying. Paul says that lying and falsehood and dishonesty can't have any part of your life. And by the way, we're never more like the devil than when we lie. Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so the devil is the father of lies. And when we lie, we're like him. And we're never more like Satan than when we're lying. And so we need to be honest and truthful people. This is important. And notice he says, for we're members one of another. And so we need to be honest in our relationships. And this is so vital. Think about what a mess I would be in if my brain lied to my hand about where my mouth is. And so I'm, sticking mashed potatoes in my ear because my brain leads me to believe that's where my mouth is. And so I'm gonna do that, and I would be a mess. And so, think about a football team, for example, where the quarterback says, hey, I want you to run a deep route straight up the middle and I'll hit you in the end zone. And then the receiver takes off and then the quarterback just dunks it, just, right over the line, right over the defensive line. And the receiver comes back and says, what's going on? What'd you do? He said, well, I tricked you, didn't I? You wouldn't do something like that. Right? I mean, that works against you. And so you can't be dishonest. We're on the same team. And we're the body of Christ. And we're brothers and sisters. And we need to be honest and open with each other. Lying and falsehood is not to have any part of our life. None. None whatsoever. But not only does truthfulness replace dishonesty, but secondly, controlled emotions replace uncontrolled emotions. Notice verse 26 and 7. Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." So Paul says, be angry, yet don't sin. Now, anger in of itself is just a God-given emotion. It's like love. It's like hate. It's like sorrow. It's like guilt. These are emotions, and all of us have them, and they're human. They're just part of the human experience, and there's nothing wrong with any of them, right, in their proper place. Anger, as long as it is properly motivated and controlled, is great. You know, Jesus got angry, did he not? Did he not turn over tables, you know, in the temple? Did he not drive out those who bought and sold? He most certainly did. That was a display of anger, but he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't sock anybody in the eye, you know, or anything like that. He didn't stab somebody or take a sword and whack off a head. But yet he was angry, but yet his anger was controlled. And so it's vital that we as believers in Christ get a hold of our anger and that we have, you know, a tight hold on the reins, because anger is one of those things that get away from you in a hurry if you're not careful. All of us have been angry in a moment, and we've said things we regret it. Maybe we've took actions that we regret it. You will. Anger's like that. I mean, when it's surged, that stimuli goes surging through you. No telling what you can do in the moment. Let me tell you, the whole reason that we have abuse in this country, domestic abuse, child abuse, is the uncontrolled anger. Why else would you hit a child? Why else would you strike a mate? You don't do it for the fun of it. You do it in rage. You do it because you're angry, right? And so anger is one of those things that we've got to keep a tight hold on. And by the way, he says, don't give the devil a foothold. Anger is an area in your life where the devil can get a foothold on your life. James says that anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so I've seen what anger can do. I've seen anger in people. And by the way, when police officers, you know, are called to a domestic violence situation, they're more likely to be harmed or injured in that situation than in any other part of their routine or work. Because when you hear about police officers being killed, it always almost involves domestic. And so when you have a husband and a wife that are angry and they're in this heated rage at one another, one pulls out a knife, one pulls out a gun, and they start shooting. That's what happens. Anger is one of those things that just, it'll get away from you in a hurry. It's like, you know, driving a Corvette and you floor it, you know, because you want to test that power. Well, there's a lot of power there. I'm going to tell you, that back end get away from you in a hurry by flooring it like that too. And if it does, you're going to have a mess on your hands, and the same thing is true with anger. And so we need to control our anger. And if we don't, then we're going to sin. If we don't, we're going to display acts that are ungodly and unchristian and not befitting the new man or new woman that you are in Jesus Christ. And so, in putting off the old and putting on the new, Paul says, you got to get rid of these uncontrolled emotions for controlled emotions. But then next, Paul says, diligence replaces stealing. Look at verse 28. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. And so, in other words, Paul says, stealing and thievery is no longer to be a part of our lives. Rather, we're supposed to work and earn a living. That's the way we're supposed to get along in the world in which we live. Our lives should be described by diligence, not thievery. And notice that he says, notice when you steal from another person. But here when he speaks of our diligence, he speaks of our diligence as for another person. In other words, when you work, it's not so that you can provide for your family alone. It's so that you'll have to give him who has need. Just as you stole from someone, now you work to give to someone. And so it's the opposite. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know, don't steal. Now, we steal in lots of ways. Now, obviously, you may not go over and steal your neighbor's car. But, you know, when you are given change at the store and it's $10 or $15 more than you should get back and you don't say anything and you know it, you're stealing that. You're taking that because you know that doesn't belong to you. But you're not saying anything. And so when you walk out of that store, like it or not, that's stealing. And so, you know, taking things from your company where you work. Sometimes we just assume because we work there, I can take it home. Well, not necessarily, because if it belongs to the company, it doesn't belong to you, right? And so we have to be very careful. I think we steal when we pad our expense accounts. I think we steal when we lie on our tax form. Because we're trying to get something that's not ours. And we're taking that. And so you just need to see thievery, you know, in all the different forms that it comes in. Just don't think of just running over to your neighbor's yard and taking something off their porch. There are lots of ways that we can be a thief. You can be a thief of your time at work. When the boss thinks you're working, but you're goofing off. You know, or you're taking longer breaks than you should. Or, you know, when you go on a service call, you go to the restaurant and carry on and have fun. And you may spend 5 minutes at the service call, but then 2 or 3 hours out is telling the boss you were taking care of matter. Well, that's stealing. Because you're being paid for something that you didn't earn. And so I just want us to see, you know, thieving, the big picture here. And Paul says that is not to be a part of our life any longer. Well, then Paul says that correct words replace corrupt words. Look at verse 28. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so here Paul says that we need to get rid of gossip. We need to get rid of rumors. We need to get rid of slander. We need to get rid of cussing. We need to get rid of dirty jokes. All of that corrupt speech that was a part of the former life, that needs to be laid aside, and we need to speak correct words, proper words, good words. And by the way, I really think that if a person, I don't know about you, but I can talk with a person for about 5 minutes and I can tell you if they're one of God's people or they're not. And I can tell that through conversation. There are just certain things that you look for and certain things you hear from one who's a believer, one who's a Christian. Now, obviously, there might be some conversation that maybe you don't pick up. But when someone starts cussing and, you know, they're doing certain things, you just kind of know, okay, I know where this person, stands. And so you get a good assessment. But let me tell you, the world is looking. And the fastest way to show that we're part of the old corruption is by the way we speak. It's by the things you say. You know, if you're telling dirty jokes or we're gossiping or we're slandering or we're cutting down or running down a brother, that's stuff you don't do if you're in Jesus. You don't do that. And that's what Paul says. He says we need to correct that. We want to convey correct words. We want to utter words that build up, words that impart grace to the hearers, not words that tear down. And so our speech needs to be corrected. It's the fastest way to determine whether someone is a believer or not, but it's also the fastest way to determine whether you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. And so your speech betrays you. My speech betrays me. And so Paul gives us these extremely concrete examples of what it means to take off and what it means to put on. Because we might be wondering, what does that look like in life? It looks like this. That's what it looks like. And so Paul is very clear. But then lastly, I want you to notice here that Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now those who believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person, they're just wrong. And here's a verse that you have to conclude the Holy Spirit is a person. Because you can't grieve a non-person. Right? How do you bring sorrow to a non-person? You can't. This is something that's part of the human experience. Grief is something we experience. And when we are living contrary to the way God wants us to, when we are doing the things that Paul just told us to put off and do something different, when we do those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Notice he says in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so Paul says, put all that stuff away. That's not to be a part of your life anymore. That's part of the old corruption. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You've learned from Jesus a better way to live, and that's how you need to live. And so we bring sorrow to the heart of God when we live contrary to the way that God calls us to live in Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 32, he says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so just as we bring sorrow to the heart of God when we engage in the former corruption, now that we're a new creation in Jesus Christ, by putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we bring joy and delight to the heart of God. So we do just the opposite. And that's what we want to do. We want to bring joy and gladness to the heart of God. We want God to smile on us by the way that we live. We don't want to bring Him grief or sorrow, but rather joy. And when you put off the old man and put on the new man that you are in Jesus, that brings delight to the heart of God. It pleases God. I just want to share one scripture with you on that. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, when he talks about the faithful, he talks about Enoch. And so let's read verses 5 and 6 together. He says, by faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, notice, he had this testimony that he pleased God. See, I don't know about you, but that's the testimony I want to have. I want to have the testimony that says, Ray pleased God. And then the Hebrew writer says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe in the realness of God, and we must believe that God rewards those who pursue Him or seek after Him. But the bottom line is, you know, Enoch lived 65 years and he didn't please God. And then for 300 years, he walks with God. He lived this life before God that brought joy and delight to the heart of God, so much so that God said, come on home with me now. We're not going to wait till resurrection day. And God just took him home. I mean, Enoch literally walked out of this world and into the next. That's what the scripture says. And so imagine how pleased God was with this man's life. Well, I hope you desire to live that kind of life, that you just bring joy and delight to the heart of God. And that's my encouragement to you, is to live that kind of life, a life that gives you the testimony that says, so-and-so pleased God. And for those of you this morning who have never obeyed the gospel, you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do that so that you can begin to live this new great life that we have in Jesus, where God delivers us from sin's consequence, which is death, but also from sin's dominion, its power. It no longer will have control over you. And so if that's your desire, to have a position before God where you are clean, where God sees you as righteous and holy, and you are His child, then this morning we're going to sing a song. And while we sing this song, it's to invite you to come. It's a song to prompt you to think about where you are in your walk with God, if you have a walk with God. And if you don't, hopefully you'll have a desire to have a walk with God. But it's up to you to make that known. And so we're going to sing, and we're going to encourage you to come as we sing.